And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. In the earthly ministry of our Lord, there were countless occasions in which he worked miracles that for generations to come, Christians will have wished that they could have witnessed. To have been present for any of these would have been a moment cherished forever. But apart from the resurrection itself, perhaps there is no more wonderful an event to have witnessed than the ascension. We must be reminded that when Jesus was speaking to his disciples in the upper room and telling them that he was about to depart from them, and that it would be better for them if he were to depart, they were not comforted by this at all, but rather devastated and perplexed. They were not ready for the ascension. Thomas's words of exasperation sounded like these: "Lord, we know not whether thou art where thou art going, and how can we know the way?" He thought that to be a rhetorical question. When Jesus was taken from them through his passion, they were not only devastated, but they fled for their lives and regrouped in that upper room and locked the door out of fear. Before the resurrection, that was their response to Jesus' departure. But at the ascension, when the time finally came for them to bid farewell truly to their Lord, they received a blessing from him and watched him depart from them in a way that they could only describe as an ascension. Being received into a cloud, I'm sure what they saw was beyond words, and that's the closest they could come to it. And being met by angels themselves. But their response, notably, was not fear, as so often the appearance of even angels would inspire. It was not sadness that Jesus had departed. St. Luke says, "And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God." The disciples were now glad to see the ascension, even the departure of their Lord, because he had told them that it would be better if he departed. And after the resurrection from the dead, they would believe anything he said. Or at least they should. There's no reason left to disbelieve in a man who rose from the grave. He had risen from the dead, and for them, what more proof could they possibly need that the things he says are true? And so with us, the Feast of Eastertide comes to its conclusion, and it is not a let down. Rather, the ascension is the completion of the resurrection, the completion of the entire incarnate act of redemption of the human race. Jesus came down to us, took us upon himself, suffered death with us, rose from the dead as a first fruits of our salvation, and now ascends into heaven so that where he is, we shall be also. At the Feast of the Ascension, Christians celebrate the completion of our salvation in Christ, for he now sits at the right hand of the Father and has brought redeemed humanity to reign with him. He has overcome the world, and so as his followers, so too are we more than conquerors. If this sermon is a sermon in two parts, that was part one. Part two. I simply want you to see another aspect of just what kind of a victory was won at the ascension, not only at the resurrection, but here especially. And let me suggest to you that Satan has a few calling cards that indicate the character of his handiwork, and usually it's confusion and anger, but one of them is counterfeit and mockery. That is, wherever God is going to do something real, Satan will produce something that mocks and imitates and parodies God's work to make fun. And with that in mind, I want you to consider the nature of the last of Jesus' temptations, according to St. Luke, same gospel, same author of our ascension gospel for this evening. St. Luke, in the fourth chapter, points out that at the outset of Christ's ministry, Jesus is tempted in the desert by Satan, and in the last of the temptations, he's faced with that mockery, that parody of the ascension. Satan tempted Jesus to take himself to the highest point of the temple and throw himself down and be caught and ministered to by angels. A mockery of the ascension, for just like the ascension, here is a public event that would be witnessed by many who are not expecting it. Just like the ascension, here is Jesus in his physical body traversing on a vertical plane. Just like the ascension, here is Jesus to be accompanied by angels. Just like the ascension, here is Jesus with the promise of acquiring great acclaim and worship of those who witness the event. Just like the ascension, here is the quoting and application of scriptures. In the end, there's even a departure. In the ascension, Jesus departs from his followers, and in the temptation, when Jesus refuses, Satan departs. A strange parody. In the temptation of the desert, Jesus is presented with a perverse idea, a counterfeit. And if he were to acquiesce to that temptation, he would have obeyed the promptings of Satan. He would have reached out for the vainglorious pride with which Satan first tempted Adam and Eve. He would have acquired the acclaim of men, but not as a savior, as something of a stuntman or a magician. And instead of being tested by the Father, he would have put the Father to the test, everything reversed and mocked and parodied. He would have become partner with Satan, obedient to him, and a false interpretation of the scriptures about which these discussions are always taking place. It was to be a mockery, and one in which no doubt Satan would have loved to see the Son of God crash upon the rocks rather than be caught by angels. And what a laugh that the enemy would have had if Jesus had succumbed to the temptation, but he did not. And this evening, while there are many truths discerned from the Feast of the Ascension, let us take heart that Jesus Christ modeled for us the end and summit of our own hope and salvation in him. For in obedience to the Father, Jesus was willing to suffer, even to death on the cross, in our behalf. In obedience to the Father, Jesus descended into the place of departed spirits and took captivity captive. Because of his humble obedience, in victory, Jesus rose from the dead and removed the sting of death from humanity. In triumph, Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene, to the disciples, and to many others after his resurrection. And on this last day of his earthly ministry, St. Luke tells us in the verses just prior to our passage for this evening that Jesus opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And think of that compared to the twisting of scriptures that Satan was doing in the desert. Everything in the law of Moses, everything in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning him, as St. Luke says, he opened their understanding. And then with his blessing, he ascended into heaven, and his followers were accompanied by angels. A strange reality when you compare it to the parody of Satan's promise. But this is no counterfeit. This is the real. This is not the fruit of vainglory and pride that serves only the self, but humility and love that serves others first, and even all others. This is the victory and the glory and the majesty of our salvation. And this is the reason that, just as with the moment of the ascension, so with the feast of the ascension now, our response is to be the same as that of the first witnesses of that great recorded event at the end of Luke's gospel. Our reaction is to be that of worship, of joy, of praise, and blessing of God. May we celebrate the feast of the ascension as the followers of Christ first received and celebrated the event itself. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.